Last week, you know, we started on our theme for the month, which is freedom. And if you turn with me to the book of John 8, from verses 31 to 36, that's our main text that we'll be using for this month. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, I beg your pardon. Are you there? It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth.'" And he says, "The truth shall make you free." Which means if you are in ignorance, you are not free. That's what that means. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth that you know is what will make you free." So you find a lot of people living in ignorance and they are in captivity. And then it goes on to say, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I pray that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 1, and I will be reading five verses from verse 12. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Verse 14, "But each one is tempted," notice that, "when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown," so you can see that sin can grow, "when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This morning, I just want to share part two of what I was sharing last week. Last week, we started by talking about why I titled, "Are You Really Free?" So this is part two of it. Or if you want a subtitle, you can call it "Dealing with Sin." You know, like I mentioned, last week we started the month of freedom. And I explained that freedom is a state, or usually defined as a state of being free, or being at liberty rather than in confinement. And you find that a lot of times when we think of freedom, when people define freedom, a lot of times we define it in relation to physical freedom, whereby, you know, you can move around the way you want without being confined or restricted. So a lot of people have that definition in their mind when they talk about freedom. But what I found is that you can be physically free, but be in captivity in other areas. You can be free physically, as in movement, your movement not being restricted, but you can be mentally imprisoned. You find a lot of people are mentally imprisoned either because of their past, because of their beliefs, or certain ideologies that they have formed in their mind. And last week, I went on to explain that the truth is in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, or shall make you free. Another version says that the truth will set you free. And you find out that the truth is in the Word of God. But not everybody can decipher the truth. They read the Word, but they don't decipher the truth or understand it. And this month, our purpose is to bring forth from the Word the truth relating to certain areas or aspects that we find out that people are in captivity or in prison relating to those areas. Amen? And as I said last week, Jesus said something in the book of John chapter 14, verse 6. He said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. And that no one comes to the Father except through me." Now I explained that the truth is in Jesus. So that means that the more you know Jesus, the more you discover the truth. And the more you discover the truth, the more you will know him. Amen? You see, and as Christians, in reality, the prison doors have been opened for us, but a lot of people have refused to come out of it. So it's like Acts 16, when Peter, when the angel opened the door of the prison, and Peter said, said that we are still here. And you know, the prison, we've been liberated, but we have refused, or some people have refused to come out of it. Amen? But you see, when you know the truth will make you free from oppression of any form or kind. And I went on to explain further that sometimes people mistaken, they think that if they acquire knowledge, they are acquiring truth. I explained that truth is not the same as knowledge. Not all knowledge is truth. And then I went on to talk about the fact that fact is not knowledge. So a lot of people live their lives based on facts. But you are not meant to live your life based on facts. You are meant to live your life based on truth. The fact exists. It's not that we are denying the fact, but we are living our lives based on the truth that God has said. Amen? Is that clear? So that's for those that were not here last week, a quick synopsis of it. I'll encourage you to get the message, if you can, the CD from last week. But this morning, I want to talk about freedom in relation to sin, so dealing with sin. Now, what is sin? It's interesting because when you look at sin as from the perspective, from the Hebrew word, you find out that sin in the book of James chapter 1 verse 15 that we read earlier, is taken from the Hebrew word called hamartia. Now, it's interesting because that Hebrew word hamartia, H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A, it means to be without a share in something. So, to miss the allocation that is reserved for you. It means to miss the mark. So, when they talk about sin or hamartia in Hebrew, it means that to miss the mark that has been set. It means to err or be mistaken. It means to miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor. That's to do or to go wrong. It means to wander from the law of God and violate God's law. Let me go back to one of the definitions. You know, when I studied it, I found that hamartia means that to miss the mark. So that means that when a person sins, what it means that they miss the mark or plans God has for their life. It means that they've gone out of alignment. You know, it means that to be without a share in, so to not receive their allotment as God has allotted for them to have in life. Amen? Now, let me just clarify something. The truth of the matter is that we are all sinners. And there's nobody without sin. So every day we sin. But sometimes you find that people sin intentionally, perpetually. They know they should not do it, but they continue doing it. Now, we know the grace of God exists, so please don't get this. I'm not perfect myself. Amen? But I want us to understand certain things. Now, you find out that if you look at the first place where man sinned, you find that it supports this definition of missing the mark. So if you go back to the beginning, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, let's have a quick look at it. You know, it's very important for us to have an understanding to get to acquire the truth concerning certain things, and it will open our eyes so that we'll be set free from certain thoughts we have. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Are you there with me? Are you there with me? The Bible says in verse 15 of Genesis 2, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Notice this. God's plan, God's mark for Adam was that he put them in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So he gave them an allotment. He gave them the plan. He gave them some mark to head towards. Now, it's interesting because Adam and Eve, they were in that garden enjoying and doing what God told them. They were in alignment with the will of God for their life. But then something happened. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, we find something there. We find out that after they sinned, whereby they went to eat the fruit that they should not have eaten. Look at what happened in verse 22. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the way to the tree of life. Did you get that? God placed them in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. But notice what happened. When they sinned, what happened? They moved out of the will of God for their life. They missed the mark. They missed the allotment that God had earmarked for them to have in life. The Bible says the same God that placed them in the garden moved them out after they sinned. Now, so when you look at that definition of amatia, it means that when someone continually sins or intentionally or does it, they miss the mark that God has for them. Amen? Now, the truth is that, like I said, we all sin, but His grace is what keeps us in line with His plans for our life. And let me just start this. Repentance allows the grace to come. Amen? But you find out that sometimes people repent but continue doing the same thing. Now, the origin of sin is from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 14. We all know the story. But let me just point something out. In verse 1, it says that now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said he was more cunning. Now, you find out that Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing, is the origin, it's the first instance where man sinned in the Bible. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? It introduced sin into the world and into our nature. You find out that human beings, by nature, sin. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that a small child that hardly knows anything, they'll do something and you ask them and they say they didn't do it? It just comes naturally because they want to avoid the consequences of what they've done. Now, so through the introduction there, that has come into the nature of man. But then we have been redeemed from it, but we have a part to play so that we do not walk in it. Does that make sense? So that we do not continue. The fact that Jesus has redeemed us from the sin, He's paid the price, but then we need to have a part to play so that we do not continue walking in it. Now, let me just explain something. A lot of times when people hear the word sin, a lot of people just tune off because they say, well, I'm not in adultery, I'm not in fornication, I don't steal, so I'm not in sin. But if you think like that, you've already missed it. Because sin, it's not just that. It's not just stealing. It's not just fornication, adultery. It's not just lying. You see, sin basically is if God has told you to do something and you don't do it, that is sin. Just a simple definition of it. Amen? Are you still with me? You know, the Bible says something there. It says the devil was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, I find that interesting because it says that he is more cunning. That means that he employs a strategy that gets people to continually sin or continue to sin. You find that he uses a strategy that he uses to tempt, or he employs a strategy that he uses to tempt people. Now, I always say something. When it comes to temptation, you should not even try to reason with the devil. You know, some people try to reason when it comes to temptation, but you don't reason because it's more cunning. If you look at this scripture very well, time in the water people anything. You find out that what he used is he was cunning, and Eve trying to discourse with him caused her to sin. Because he went to her and said that, has God not said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it? And then, you know, so he is very cunning, and he will twist the word that you people will get confused. And then, so when it comes to certain temptations or temptations at all, there is no point reasoning. You flee. Amen? Before we talk about some of the strategies, I just want to dispel some myths that Christians have about sin. Because you find out that over the years, I mean, by His grace, I've been a pastor for quite a number of years, even before I started pastoring the church, as an assistant pastor elsewhere. And you find out that you hear so many, people say certain things, various things over the years that I've heard. And I've just put five down. I just want to dispel some of those myths that, you hear people say. The first one that I want to dispel is the, when people do something and they say, the devil made me do it. Have you heard that before? It is the devil. Get this. The devil cannot make you do anything against your will. If you look at that Genesis, the devil did not make Eve do it. She made the decision to do it. Yes, the devil will tempt, but he cannot make you do anything against your will. Everybody has a free will, and they make their own choices. Now, when people say, the devil made me do it, or it is the devil, it is the lamest excuse. And I'm sure some people would have said it here in the past. Maybe they have an argument with their wife, or something happens, and they go and out, it is the devil. Next time anybody tells you it is the devil, call them, show me. Where is it? Where is it? Oh yeah, come and show me where and how. Amen? Amen. Let's look at that, James. Do you know what causes people to... James puts it very well in James 1. The scripture we read earlier, James 1, verse 12. He says something there. He says... Let me read from verse 13. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Notice that when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So desire, enticement is what causes the sin. It is the person, not the devil. It is your desire. So the devil just plays on your desire and uses that to entice you. It's like when you like something, when they present it before you, because you already have that in you, it's easy to grab it. Isn't that right? So, because he's cunning, he watches you and looks at the things you like. And what does he do? He uses that to enter. So, he did not make you do it. You did it. Amen? And then, in verse 15, he says something. He says, then when desire has conceived. No. I wish I had time. You need to understand the process of conception. When you think of conception, it's such that when you think about a woman conceiving, it's like a seed is sown, and then it begins to grow, to develop, and takes roots. That's what happened to David. When he went to the rooftop, and he started looking, I saw Bathsheba. When he looked, the desire, and then when the desire, as he continued looking, the desire conceived. That's why some men, when you are walking and you see something, you need to look away immediately before you conceive. You see, the fact that you are not a Christian does not mean you cannot conceive. Amen. It says when desire has conceived, it gives birth. So the desire builds up and it begins to boil over and then it takes root. And what happens? It gives birth. to sin. Are you getting this? And then he goes on to say that when it is full grown, so it's a process. The desire leads to sin. It gives birth to sin. And then the sin begins to develop and overtakes the person. So that's when he says it's full grown, it means that the person now becomes enslaved to it. Or if it overtakes the person. And that will take me to the next one. But before I do, let me just turn with me to quickly. You see, I know we are studying the scriptures, but it's very good that we need to have an understanding of this from the scriptures. Genesis 4:7. Genesis 4:7. Are you there? Now, when God was speaking to Cain, he said something there. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, it says what? Sin lies at the door. Another version says sin is crouching. Crouching means that it's waiting. And it says it lies at the door and its desire is for you. So to overtake. So that if you take back that back to James 1:15 that we read earlier, it says when sin is full grown, it leads to death. When it's full grown, it means it overtakes, it begins to be the one controlling. Amen? And it says that, and its desire is for you, and what? You should rule over it. So that's the first myth. The first myth a lot of people have is that the devil made them do it. But as we just saw, the devil cannot make you do what you don't want to do. Unless you already have that desire, the enemy, the devil, cannot make you do it. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I read the story of a certain Romanian gentleman that committed murder in the year 2007 or thereabouts. And then they wrote a news report. And they said he sued God and took God to court, to the high court. And what was he suing God for? He said that God broke the contract or covenant they had to protect him from Satan. That why didn't God stop him from killing the person? So he sued God. Now, notice that he was saying that the devil made him do it, but God should have protected him. Of course, and then the judge, it's interesting in this world. They said the judge, they even took it to court. Crazy. And then they said the judge threw it out because God has no abode or address. you get different things in this world. I thought, what a waste of time and money. You mean a judge sat there, he got to court, and then said, decided that, okay, we are throwing this case out because God does not have an address. They should have sent it to heaven. Amen. Are you still with me? So that's the first myth. Another myth that you hear people saying, and I've heard this so many times, people say that I cannot help myself. Have you heard that before? Now, this in reality is absolving yourself of responsibility. Anybody that says that they cannot help themselves, they are grossly irresponsible. That's gross irresponsible. What do you mean? You cannot help yourself do what? Or not do what? It is, get this. When a person makes that statement, they are basically implying that they have no control over their flesh. And the Bible talks about someone that has no control over their spirit. It says they are like a city without walls, which means anything comes in and goes out anyhow. So that shows a sign of immaturity and gross irresponsibility. Am I speaking to someone? When somebody says that, the only way I can try to describe it or relate, I can relate it to, is like a little child. You know, a little child, when you have a child, maybe a 6 months old baby or something like that. You know, that baby cannot help themselves. So they wee and defecate on themselves. Now, a Christian that says that they cannot help themselves, they are like a baby that defecates on themselves continually. Now, think of it. The truth is that you have control over your flesh, but you choose not to help yourself. Am I making sense? Let me use a third myth, the third myth that you sometimes hear people talking about. You know, people say, the third one is, grace abides. You know, his grace, we live in the dispensation of grace. And so, you know, we can continue in sin. Now, you know, sometimes people think that because of the dispensation of grace that we live in, that they can continue doing what they want. You know, there's this philosophy that I've heard going around, or this, should I call it theology or school of thought, that once saved, always saved. Personally, I do not agree with that concept. Because when you say once saved, always saved, that means a dog going back to its own vomit. And you have a lot of Christians living like that. That once they've given their lives, the fact that they've given their lives, so they are saved and they remain saved. Now, let's quickly look at Romans 6. Now, remember when I'm talking about sin, it's not just adultery, fornication, stealing. If any form of addiction or anything, idolatry is sin. Sorry? Cursing is sin. You know, some people say, I can't help myself. It just comes out before I know. Haven't you said, you mean you haven't seen Christians like that? Sorry? They are lost. Well, by God's grace, they will find themselves. Amen. Are you with me? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Can you see that? In verse 15, it says, same chapter, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. That's what we should aim for. Becoming slaves of righteousness. So rather than being slaves of sin, becoming slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness basically mean we are pursuing righteousness. Pursuing what is right to do. Amen. Have I got your email address this morning yet? Just in case there are some people here that think that it doesn't apply to them. Notice what it says. It says about obedience. So disobedience is sin. Do you know disobeying the law of the land is sin? As long as it does not contravene the law of God. So the minute you disobey the law of the land, it is sin. God help us that drive. It's interesting. God forgive me, I have a confession to make. You know, when I'm on the motorway, I don't like driving slow. So when I'm driving, and I'm looking, I'm always looking on the lookout for the police. And I'm saying, Holy Spirit, just reveal to me. And the other day, you know, the Holy Spirit just rubbed my mind. You are sinning and you are saying, tell me when to stop. But God help us. So far, he's been helping me. I slowed down at the right time. Pray for your pastor. Amen. I'm sure many men understand that, or many people understand that. Praise God. But you know, it says grace, though grace abounds, but we should not continue in it. Myth number four. I need to move quickly because of time. Myth number four. You hear people saying God understands. Have you heard that? Have you said it before? Now, I'm not sure where this kind of thinking originates from. Because I don't know why people would think that God would understand the situation and they are in, and so will continue or to condone their continual sinning. So by saying God understands, it means that God approves of what you are doing that is wrong. That's why, because when you say somebody understands, it means, well, okay, I understand continuing it. The fact that God extends his grace does not mean that he condones the sin. Number five. And people sometimes don't say this out, but we all think it, that one sin is bigger than the other. So the great sin. So you think that, well, because I have not killed anyone, I have not murdered, I have not done that, it's okay to look. I'm just appreciating the... Or a little lie. You know, it's interesting. Because you know in law they call there's the white collar fraud or white collar theft, but it's all stealing. What the MPs did, they were stealing. But anyway, let me not go there. But you see, people sometimes think that it is okay to do certain things as long as they don't commit the big sins. So they think it's okay to continue doing the little ones, that's okay, it's not a big. So the great sin, that this kind of sin is the big one, this one is sin. I don't see anywhere in the Bible, personally, where sin is graded. Personally, I have not discovered, if you do, let me know. But I have not discovered anywhere where sin is greater than this is grade A, grade B, grade C. Okay, if you do this one, you pass. If you do the next one, no, that one will fail you. Or isn't that how grades work? Now, get this. The truth is, sin is sin. No matter what it is, it is sin. Now, the only time that I find that the Bible maybe talks about or differentiates a kind of sin is in Matthew 12, 31 to 32, where it states that when the person that blasphemes against the Spirit, that is an unpardonable sin. For me, that is the only place where I see a sort of differentiation. Amen? So, I mean, those are some of the myths, but let's move on quickly. Now, we need to understand that whatever the sin is, now, once again, let me emphasize that we all sin. That's the truth. But what I'm talking about there is there are some people that intentionally or continue doing what they ought not to be doing. Now, the consequence of sin is death. And there's no two-way thing about it. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. It is very clear. You know, it does not mince the words. And if you look at that James again, it talks James 1:15 that we read earlier. It says that sin, your desire, or it conceives sin. And then when sin is full grown, what does it do? It leads to death. So there's no, Now, it does not mean physical death, but spiritual death. What does spiritual death mean? When your spirit is far away from the Spirit of God. When you are no longer sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When God is no longer number one in your life. It states the wages is death. Now, there are many dead people walking. You know that film, Dead Man Walking. Amen. Praise God. Now, let me just move on to some of the strategies so that we can. Now we know the myth. Now we know the origin. We know the myth. Let's talk about some of the strategies of the devil. Because you find out that those myths are the things that the enemy, the devil, has used to keep Christians in bondage. Because some people actually believe some of those things that I've stated. Although we were laughing at things, but some people actually believe it. And that has kept them in bondage. Amen? So it is deception. Now, he uses various strategies to enslave people to sin when they hold those kind of beliefs. He uses many strategies to get people to sin or to remain in sin. Now, if you look at 1 John 2:16, most of his strategies can be summarized or is summarized in that scripture. 1 John 2:16. Are you getting blessed this morning?
Yes, sir.
This is a line-by-line precept upon precept teaching. Because the truth shall set you or make you free. And somebody here needs to be free this morning in Jesus' name. 1 John 2:16, are you there? Let me read from 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, those are the three strategies or temptations that he uses, or, you know, if I use the word temptation to start with, that he uses to get people to sin. Usually, those three, a lot of the things that you will encounter are summarized in those three. You find out that it is those three things that he used to tempt Adam. It is exactly those three things that he used to tempt Jesus. David, when he sinned, those three things were in there. Let me break it down for you. Lust of the flesh. In Genesis 3:6, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it quickly. I'll put it up. Genesis 3:6. It says, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat. Where is it now? Where it says the food was good for food. The food was good for food. 3:6. Okay. Oh, sorry, I was reading 3:3. Yeah. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, it was good for her desire was aroused. That's the lust of the flesh. The desire. You see, anytime your desire is aroused for something you should not have, then watch out. Watch out. Anytime you start having innate desires for something God has not made yours, be on the lookout. When David saw Bathsheba, his desire was aroused, lust of the flesh. That's the same thing he used for Jesus in Luke 4, verses 1 to 13. He said, command this stone to become bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. So that command it to become bread would have aroused the desire for food. Do you know that a desire for food, your appetite, when you should not eat, sometimes is sin. Yes, when we say fast, and by 10 o'clock you are breaking, I fasted till 10 in the morning. Oh dear. Amen. There are different types of fast, so let me not enslave you with that again. But when your desire is aroused, when the flesh demands that I want this, now sin is crouching at the door. Sin, in fact, when you find out that you cannot wait for something, usually, not all the time, that thing is leading to temptation, or be on the lookout. Lust of the flesh, that's one of his strategies. He will present things to you that will arouse a desire for you. And you find out that anytime the desire is aroused, what happens? You want to reach out. Second strategy, the lust of the eyes. In verse 6, it says the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. So our eyes saw that, hey, this looks good. Lust of, you see, no, notice that it says lust. Inappropriate affection. That's what lust means. Lust of the eye. So you see something and you long for it. You know, when I was young, there's something you call, you say long throat. when you are eating and your brother or sister wants to take out of yours, long throat, that you're not meant to. But you see, the lust of the eye. So you look at something and you are longing for it. If you look at the life of Esau, the lust of the flesh, when he came in and he saw food, and he said, hey, let me grab and eat. And then lust of the eyes, he saw it and he said, hey, I want it now. You find out that the same thing he did for Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. He told Jesus, he said, he showed him all the kingdoms and said, I will give them to you. So lust of the eyes, longing for something that is not necessarily yours. Let me move that to, do you know lust of the eyes usually leads to greed? When you covet, the third strategy, pride of life. It says in Genesis 3:6, it says, a tree desirable to make one wise. So the pride that, hey, I will be wise, and same thing with Jesus. Throw yourself down from here, and the angels will take charge of you. And you know the interesting thing? Anytime, or usually when Satan tempts, he brings the word and twists it, which is what he did with Jesus. Last thing he did with Eve. You know, the pride of life is the most difficult one to detect. Well, they are all difficult because you need to be real with yourself. But and you find out that most of these things that happen that causes people to sin are all within them. Deception. So, deception, he deceives people through the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. For example, he said he will give Jesus the kingdom. Does he have it? Greed within the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. So most of the things that you find, that you face, can be summarized in there. Let me move on quickly. Let me try to round up. Are you getting blessed this morning? So we've spoken about the origin, we've spoken about the myths, we've spoken about the consequences and the strategies. Now let's talk about how to deal or overcome. How do we overcome it? So how do we overcome those things that we find ourselves doing over and over again that we know we ought not to do? How do we overcome, you know, things that we do on impulse, and when we do it, we don't like it? I don't know if anybody understands what I'm talking about. That you do certain things on impulse, and the minute you, and you do it, by the time you finish, you're just, oh, there, I've done it again. So how do we deal with it? How do we overcome it? Because the Bible, you know, the Bible tells us in Genesis 4:7, when God told Cain, he said, sin is crouching at your door. It lies at the door. So it is always there, waiting. Even in Luke chapter 4, it says the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. So that means, you see, the temptations will always come. But it is for us to overcome it. Because in Genesis 4:7, he said, it's lying at your door and its desire is to have you. But he said something. He says, but you shall rule over it. And that's what we need to do. We need to rule over the thing that wants to overcome us. You know, Romans 6 or Romans 8, one of the two. It talks about what you subject your body to, you become a slave to it. Is it 6? Romans 6. That you become a slave to that thing. Which means that when something impossibly you do it or you can't, that means that you become a slave. You've become enslaved. So can you see how sin can hold people in slavery? So how do we overcome it? First way to overcome is in James 4. James 4. You know, laying on of hands will not help you overcome sin. Laying on of hands can break some spirit or some certain things. But sometimes people want to say, pray for me so that I do not sin. No. It is truth that will make you free. Not the anointing. There are many anointed people that sin like no man's business. Is this making sense? James chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7 quickly. We need to hurry up. James 4:7. It says there, notice this, it says what? It says submit. It says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Get this. A lot of people want to resist the devil without submitting to God. And you cannot resist. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that we read earlier, it says, Satan, the serpent, was more cunning. So when you submit to God, what it means is that you are under the shadow of God. So there's a protective covering over you. And when you submit to God, when you say somebody is submitted to someone or something, that means that the instructions, the commandments, whatever that person tells them to do, they do. Is that right? So when you submit to God, what does that mean? Because you are submitted, it then says that you will be able to resist. The truth is, a lot of people don't want to sin, real Christians. But because they are not submitted, they cannot resist. So the resistance can only come after submission. And it says it then says that resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. It says he will flee. And then it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Did you get that? So when you submit, you know, there's something that comes when people are submitted to you. Or when you submit to somebody, there's something that you get from their life, in quotes. There's a spiritual impartation. Do you understand? So that when you submit to God, there's a spiritual impartation that enables you to resist or gives you the strength to resist the devil. So that's the first thing. Second thing, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Are you there? It says something. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It then goes on to say, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But notice what it says. It says, be what? Sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like... You see, a lot of people are not sober. Now, when I say sober, I don't mean being drunk. A lot of people are not vigilant. A lot of people just take things, but because they are not spiritually minded, they just see and they are not vigilant in the spirit. So that's why the devil can... The Bible talks in Proverbs, it talks about the adulterous woman. It says the simple-minded person just walks into the lair, into the abode, not knowing that there are many men that have died in there. That therein lies the bones of many men. But somebody that is sober, when you get around there, you don't need to see the bones, but you pick it up. You know, hey, there's something around here that I need to move away from. Sober, vigilant. Time will not permit me. Let me move on quickly. Number three. 1 Timothy 6:6. It says something there. I'll read from 6 to 11. It says, now godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with this, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then he goes on. You see, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be rich. But it is where that desire takes you over. Notice what it says. It says that godliness with contentment. When you are not content with where you are. Now, when I talk about being contented, I don't mean that being just remaining, you know, unmotivated and things. No. You have different stages. It says godliness with contentment. With contentment means that being happy, contented with the position where you are in, because you know that that's where you ought to be at this point in time. But a lot of people want to be where God has not, or they are not qualified to be yet. So sometimes you find people that have not served anyone, not submitted their life, and they want to start a ministry and run. Godliness with what? That when you are godly and content, though because you are godly, you know that, hey, this is where I'm meant to be at this point in time. You will not have desires that will drive you or entice you into temptation. That's what I say. And then verse 11 says that, flee these things and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Let me move on quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee. When you have done all, you have resisted, you have submitted, you are godly and content, and you're still struggling. What do? You run. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. It says, well, now this is talking about sexual immorality, but we can use it with anything. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But the key thing I wanted, it says, flee. Do you know that when you flee, you survive? Ask Joseph. Joseph did not wait to try to see if he had the strength to be able to resist. What did he do? The Bible says that he ran. He ran for his... There are times that you need to run for your dear life. You don't try to see that, whether, do I have the strength? I'm an anointed person. I speak in tongues, shakalaba zende. And, you know... initially, the songs are strong, and I said, the desire is getting sharp. Amen. You know, sometimes, let me just give some men advice. And this is serious, so because a lot of men sometimes don't go into a single lady's house when you are alone. Don't. Even if you are single or married, don't go into a single person's house, even ladies, when you are alone. Because you may not plan, but see, the Bible says sin is crouching. And because he knows the desire, he will just choose that opportune time. And he will just jam the opportune time. let's finish the message. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed? Let's rise up and pray. Amen.